Go with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 19, and we'll read verse 7 through verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We've been in a kind of a series on healings. General series. This is our fourth ministry. Our first one was He Opened the Eyes of the Blind. We found that salvation history wraps around encounters with the living God. And when you encounter Jesus, you actually encounter the living God. So He is the essence of redemption history. Our second one was healing the spirit. And we found that the greatest healing a person can ever have is a healing of the heart. And the heart needs to be healed, folks. Thirdly, last week we talked about God knows. And I used Johnny Erickson Tata's example, her life, of what God said to Paul, that my grace is sufficient for you. And her impairment gave place to a tremendous worldwide ministry, this young lady. Now, God could heal her, but the way He has used her is awesome. Had what she had not happened to her, she would not have had the testimony that she has. She has a tremendous love for Jesus, has a great and awesome ministry, and serving in awesome places she never would have served. This morning, as I was thinking about her, I thought about Helen Keller. How many of you have heard of Helen Keller? Everybody's heard of Helen Keller. She was born, or she was both deaf and blind, and she came to know Jesus. I want to read a little something to you about Helen Keller. It said, Helen Keller once asked her teacher, Ann Sullivan was a Christian, what God's name was. Now, she couldn't talk, couldn't hear, so she wrote in her hand. They had this thing where they were writing in one of those hands. She asked Ann Sullivan what God's name was. Ann finger spelled God in Helen's hand, and the young girl smiled. Helen finger spelled her reply, I always knew who He was. And now I know His name. Helen Keller had a book written called Light in My Darkness. And this is what she said. She said, observers in the full enjoyment of their bodily senses pity me. But it is because they do not see the golden chamber in my life where I dwell delighted. For dark as my path may seem to them, I carry a magic light in my heart, wrote Helen Keller in Midstream. Faith, the spiritual strong searchlight illumines the way. Here's a biographical note about her. Helen Keller's religion was indeed larger than any organized church. Her Lord was Jesus Christ, the gentle, forgiving Nazarene who rose above sorrow and crucifixion. In Him, she saw the great smiling God of all souls, encompassing multitudes and showering all with unceasing love, wisdom, and power. Keller knew that God's true church, the kingdom of heaven, is not here or there, but within each person. That is why she could rise above all theological language and theological systems to proclaim, and this is what she said, I believe that life is given us so that we may grow in love. I believe that God is in me as the sun is in the color and the fragrance of a flower, the light of in my darkness, the voice in my silence. And she was a strong woman of faith. Now, what she believed, not going to be exactly what you believe in all things, but this lady came to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Could not hear. Could not see, couldn't speak. And yet she found God. He said, I knew Him all the time. I just found out what His name is. And she came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. We've made a point in our series that there are three kinds of healing. There's instant, there's progressive, and then there's eternal. And eternal is when we get our eternal body. How many folks know that the body we have now is not our eternal body? We talked last week about this. A lot of folks don't like to talk about this part because they're in such faith healing teaching that they neglect a lot of scriptures. Paul struggled with illnesses and with sicknesses at times in his life. He got a lot of healing. I'm sure they did. But he had those struggles because he was simply human. And he had a vibrant life, but he had struggles like we all have. What I want to do today, though, I was thinking about Helen Keller. I was reading some things on her, how that you could see what her life was, what she said and what she wrote. Her testimony was vibrant and full of faith. And I want to draw your attention to that this morning. I want to talk to you about how our words affect our lives. There is a truth in that that's to be greatly understood, folks. It has to be understood correctly. So our subject is the words of my mouth. Let's pray. Father, we honor your name, we honor your word, we honor you. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together in the name of Jesus. I ask that all who are here under my voice would hear your voice. Bless us that we might be a blessing, Lord. Teach us and instruct us and disciple us in your ways. Teach us how to train our hearts, how to speak that which is true, and not just words, Lord. Help me to minister as I should. I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for all your people in all the world, all that are gathering together in the name of Jesus. I honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to take notes on the back of the bulletin, there's a place you can do that. We're going to go to these areas. I'm going to talk to you about salvation, first of all. So our first area is going to be in your mouth and in your heart. An ancient law of salvation, in your mouth and in your heart. You're familiar with that phrase. Paul used it. Moses used it. Secondly, we're going to talk about the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. And thirdly, we're going to talk about training our heart. What we have just read teaches us how to train our heart. We'll come back to that a little later on in our study. But we're dealing with the words of my mouth. And we want to talk, I'm just going to deal with salvation issues in the beginning of our ministry here. Paul said, what does it say? He said, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. The word of faith, which we are preaching. Then he began to explain salvation, the working principle of how people are actually saved. But what did he mean when he said, but what does it say? Well, Paul's quoting from Moses. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, which references an eternal law of salvation. If you go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'd like you to listen to Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let's pick up where Paul is quoting from, and we're dealing with salvation issues. But if you look at Deuteronomy 30, verse number 15, so let me back up just a little bit. Verse number 11 of Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us, make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us, make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Look at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, what Moses is talking about is the law of salvation. to believe with your heart God's truth concerning His Messiah, concerning God's redemption, to confess it with your mouth. It completes itself in the coming of the Messiah. It completes itself in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you find Jesus, you find the living God. Paul said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us that message or word of reconciliation. Amen? So this is the issue. No one is saved aside from faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3. We want to solidify this a little more. Look at Hebrews 1. I just want you to listen to the language. I have a little bit here and also in John. But we're dealing with the issue of in your mouth and in your heart, salvation. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Saying here in the Greek language that this is God's final speaking. Because God revealed Himself fully, manifest Himself fully, and this one we call Jesus Christ, historical Jesus, is God manifest to us. The prophets talked about Him. Moses talked about Him. And Jesus, of course, fulfilled all the things that were said. And the point is this, what was it that Adam lost? In the sin, in the fall, in the rejection, what was it that he actually lost? He lost the life. He lost the life that God had given him. He lost the life of God. He lost his ability to live on a spiritual level that had originally been given him. Maybe not fully developed yet, but he lost all of that. And so where do we find life? And how does the life come back to us? The life can only be found one place. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. See, we have other scriptures. I want you to see these. Go to John chapter 1. We should always verify things that we're speaking rightfully with the Word of God. If you look at John chapter 1, verse number 3 and 4 says, John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, just talking about the Word of God, the ancient Hebrews called it Mimra, the Greeks called it Logos, became historical Jesus. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Drop down to verse 10 of chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. That is, in who He is. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, chapter 3 of John. Chapter 3, if you drop down to verse number 18. We're all familiar with verse 16, for God so loved. Verse 18 says, He who believes in Him, that is in Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, my point is that it's not hard to tell whether a person is saved or not. You're going to know whether a person is saved if you listen to their words. Because men will speak what's in their hearts. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship is going to be on your lips. It's going to be in your conversation. It's going to be in your words. Why? Because the life is in your heart. Whoever has the Son has the life. This is what John said when he was coming against the Gnostics who were trying to twist up the teachings of the prophets and the apostles. And he said, you need to understand this, that you have Him in you. You have the anointing abiding in your heart. So you don't have need of anyone to tell you what God is like. You know what God is like, is what he's saying. He who has the Son has the life. The life is in the Son. And so if the Son of God is in your heart, if you have received Him and believed in Him and trusted Him with your heart, out of your heart's going to come forth the testimony of faith in Jesus. Do you believe that? This is why I said it's not difficult to know whether a person is saved, because our life is going to be an outflow of our heart. And this is why the first law of salvation is always with the heart. It's not just in your words. You don't make things happen just because of your words. The first law of salvation is always your heart. Do you agree with that? The Bible teaches us that true believing can only be done with the heart. How does it connect with salvation? Paul said, righteousness is an issue of right believing, right? With the heart. For with the heart, you believe something. You believe something that's right. And it's the message of the birth, death, burial, resurrection, Jesus Christ, the ascension, that He is Lord. You call upon Him as Lord. You believe right. And you believe right, you believe unto righteousness. And then it says that salvation will be an issue of our words. And you put these two things together, you have the working principle of salvation faith. Just remember, it's always going to be right believing. Because some folks say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It altogether matters what you believe. We need to believe what God has said from ancient times. Christianity didn't invent a new religion. It's never been a religion anyway. It's a relationship with God. But this Bible that we read goes back thousands of years. You don't add to it or take away from it or say it's not good or it's not right. It's always been right. The law of the Lord is perfect. It establishes the soul. It's sweeter than honey. It's full of life. Now, if you come back to Romans 10, what is the message we are to believe? Listen to it again. Just remember, we're dealing right now with the issue of salvation. We have to always begin with what salvation actually is. So here we come back to Romans 10, and then I'm going to show you a cementing statement. Romans 10, verse number 9 through 11. Listen carefully. Now, we're dealing with your mouth and with your heart, where Paul was quoting the ancient law of salvation. Verse number 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What is the message? I want you to listen very carefully to it, because this is the word of faith which we're preaching. Moses talked about it, but now it's completed in Christ. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. That word Lord is a very important word to the Jewish people. The ancient Jew, they would have understood that. That He's God. That somehow, whether we understand it or not, He's God revealed. He's Emmanuel. He's Emmanuel. God is with us. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Where do you believe in? You do it with your heart. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you confess Him as Lord. You will be saved, for with the heart a person believes. So you can only believe with your heart, folks. Resulting in righteousness, you're believing right, results in a relationship with God that's right. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, quoting from the older writings, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between any of the nations, any of the racial group, whatever, between Jew or Greek or whatever. Now, there is a connection here that I want you to see, because where do we get our faith to believe? If we're going to believe something, where did it come from? How do we know? How are we convinced? How can I convince my heart that Jesus is Lord, that He arose from the grave? Well, I know it's through hearing the gospel message, the preaching, the proclamation, the teaching, the testimony, the saying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how do I get that faith myself? Well, verse 17 tells you what happens to you. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That word there is rhema, which means the spoken word. It means Christ spoke into your heart. Do you see what I'm saying? This is why faith is not something that originates in you aside from Jesus. Faith comes to you with Jesus speaking into your life. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are the works of the new covenant of the Holy Spirit. So your faith came. The faith to believe came because I heard Him talking to me. I was listening to the message. I was reading the book. I was listening to, I heard the song, whatever it was. Something began to happen. I began to hear someone speaking to my heart. Someone drawing me, some irresistible grace compelling me and drawing me to Him. And so faith came from hearing Jesus speak to me. Now that's salvation. That's biblical. That's why salvation and Christianity can never be a religion. It was never designed to be a religion. The world is full of religions, folks. It's a vital, living union with the Almighty God through His Son, Jesus. You see it? And so does it matter what you believe? It altogether matters. Right believing requires a right relationship. So with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. What does he believe? The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does he know it's true? Because the preaching of the gospel carries its own power. It carries the voice of Christ. And this is why when Billy Graham has these great crusades, he doesn't try to be a deep theological teacher. He preaches a simple, devoted gospel to Jesus Christ. And people come out of the stand by the hundreds and thousands. Why? Because Jesus spoke to them. He spoke to them. He's the living voice of God. This is what they meant when they say He's the Word of God. They're reflecting back on Genesis where it said God spoke. New Covenant says, and the Word God spoke became flesh and dwelt among us. Somehow, great divine mystery. But it's there. And salvation came to my house when Jesus said, come down from that tree, Zacchaeus. I need to feed on with you today. Something like that. Come to me, buddy. Come to me. Come to me. Come on. I love you. I love you. I'm going to help you through life. I'm going to help you process life. I'm going to save you no matter what it takes. Come to me. Just believe. Something happened in my heart, right? Something happened in my heart. Made a fanatic out of me. Fanatically in love with Jesus. You can't turn it off. You can't turn love off. You didn't start it. You don't finish it. You can't control love, can you? You can't even buy it. Or in the book of Proverbs, if you try to buy it, they'd throw it up in your face. You can't buy it. It came from God. It's not that you loved God, it's that God loved you. God loved you. And He gave Himself for us. Now that's the issue of salvation. That always has to be bottom line teaching. But when you're dealing with the words of your mouth, you always come to the basic principle of the working of salvation. Everything is an outflow of that. Let me bring you now to the second area, which has to do with the law of sowing and reaping. When Psalms 19 concludes, it concludes with this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, David was saying that as a saved man. He was saying that as a man of God. He recognized there's something real about what goes on in my heart and what goes on in my life. That it's not just a matter of me being marked out for salvation, but somehow my life is going to revolve around who I am in my heart. So he said, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you, Lord. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my salvation. And this is where the child of God has to learn to maintain a careful watch over your heart. Because being saved never means there are no consequences to what we have to say or speaking or ill speaking. Why? Because there's a greater law. There are spiritual laws. There is a great law of God's kingdom that says you will always reap what you sow. Now we think that, a lot of people think that only applies to giving money. That's the least area, folks. It applies to any issue of your life, but it applies to your words. If you sow love, you receive love. If you show compassion, whatever it may be, you always reap in the measure that you sow. And that's why when Paul said it twice, when he wrote the Corinthian church in the second letter, when he wrote Galatian church, he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he's going to reap. So we need to understand that. Now, I want to bring you back once again to a scripture that I've used in the earlier teaching, back to Proverbs chapter 4. And just, we'll do well for us to listen once again to these ancient writings that speak of the great truths of God. I just want you to listen once again to what the wise man said concerning our heart and what we're seeing. It's very important for us to do this. And then I'm going to show you how both David and Peter said, your good days are attached to your tongue. Your bad days are attached to your tongue. You can have good days, you can have bad days. It's got a lot to do with what's going on in your heart and what you're saying. Now, I realize this kind of teaching has to be very, it can get so unbalanced. You have to be very cautious about teaching this area. Because you don't always go out creating things with your words, folks. But there is an issue with what your words, what you're saying that speak over your life, even to your body, and even to those that are around you. Listen again to Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Now, this is God speaking to us through the sage. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them. Your life is formed around what God says if you believe it. Walk in that. Receive it to yourself. And look at the last part of verse 22. And health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs. You can translate that as forces, boundaries, determinations. This is an awesome, wonderful word there. Flow the determinations of your life or the springs of life. Your life springs forth from your heart. Put away from you something. Notice what it says. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. What did he tell you to put away from you? A deceitful mouth. And put devious speech far from you. Now, this is personal, folks. It's talking about your personal life here. But how does this affect speaking to others? Well, if you go to Proverbs 16... Proverbs 16, verse number 27, 28. Proverbs 16. Do you have it? How does this relate to me speaking to others? Well, listen to Proverbs 16, verse 27, 28. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Does this sound familiar? Because it's in the book of James. James quotes and alludes to this. The tongue is a fire, setting the world on fire. The world of iniquity cannot be tamed. Every other creature has been tamed. The tongue can't be tamed because the heart's not tamed. And the only way for the tongue to be tamed is for the heart to be tamed. When the heart is tamed by the Holy Spirit through the sanctifying process of the gospel, the word of Christ, then something happens to our tongue. If our heart's tamed, our tongue becomes tamed with it. But here we're seeing some awesome things. So now I want you to compare Psalm 34. God gave me a song from this many years ago, another Psalm of David. But I want you to listen to Psalm 34, because now we're talking about how my speaking may affect others, not just myself. It does affect myself, what I believe in my heart. Now, if you look at Psalm 34, verse 1 and 2 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. And this is talking about the kind of language, should be upon the lips of the child of God, flowing forth from his heart. But we're not through there. If you drop down to verse number 11, "Come, you children, listen to me." This is David trying to teach us. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile or deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now, people read these kind of scriptures like that. Some Christians don't ever get into the Old Testament. They don't realize the Old Testament is the New Testament, because the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. You know, these apostles didn't have to rewrite the Bible. They preached the gospel from the writing of Moses. They preached the gospel from Isaiah and from all of the different prophets. They preached the gospel from Proverbs. Because God's truths never change, neither about His Son nor about the principles of living and life. And here David's telling us an awesome truth. Do you want good days? Do you want good days? Then you're ministering to yourself, and you're ministering to those who are around you. You're actually, your days are going to be what's coming forth from your own heart. You know, doctors will tell you that, folks. They've done many, many studies on people who are sick and people who get healed. They put them in quite a few different groups, and they found out that the healing had a lot to do with attitude and with faith and with what people were saying. It seemed like that was the key issue. And it even had a lot to do with prayer. Those who complained the most didn't complain because they were sicker, but they died sooner and they became sicker. Why? Because there is something. We have been made in the image of God. God gives us all things through His speaking, from His heart, through His Word. This is the way we've been designed to live, that way. Our words are powerful instruments, folks. We can create death in somebody else. We can create life in somebody else. We can take our children like little vessels of clay and mold good image inside their hearts and their minds that help prepare them for the future. Or we can tear them down. Make them feel like they're nothing, like they're worthless, like they're no good. My mama understood that. She used to talk to me. I was an only son with several sisters. She'd sit me down and talk to me. She created in my heart the idea of gave me a good image for life. Taught me to speak well and think well. Not a sense of pride, but just there was something in her words that, you know, Abraham Lincoln once said, "All that I am, all that I hope to be, I owe to my godly mother." Well, it can be godly fathers too. Because we are creating with our word. We're creating something inside that child as it's growing up that's going to cause that child to lean. You know, we're making it lean in one direction or another. You don't have to pay extra for that, folks. I just want you to realize that. If you come back to 1 Peter chapter 3, because we think a lot of this applies only to Old Covenant. Now, I know you're familiar with this, and which is good that you are. You ought to be very familiar with it and read it and study it and meditate on it often. But you come back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter reaffirmed this great awesome truth of this law of sowing and reaping. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 8. He said, this is the summary. He said, the sum up spiritual life, the sum up your marriage. Because he's talking about men, how you treat your wife. If you mistreat your wife, God's not going to listen to your prayers. He also talked to the women earlier, if you remember, in that same chapter. Then he comes to a conclusion of everything. He says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic. Harmonious, sing the same tune, be in tune to you. Sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For, now he quotes David, the one who desires life, to love and seek good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, but his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, who speak evil. And he's still talking about people of God. So we can get in the place where our tongue is not being controlled and we're not dealing with our tongue, you know, as we ought to. Amen. So I want you to notice that my good days are attached to my tongue. Amen. Now, if you folks read the bulletin, I have to give little Megan credit for this, because Megan, I saw her on her Zanga site. I don't go to the Zanga very much because they confuse me. I don't understand the language. But anyway, Megan had the most beautiful thing about gossip, and I asked her if I could use this, because she had taken it out of a book that she had, I think. Can I just read this to you again? This is an awesome little statement. But this is where gossip comes in. And the reason I want to read this to you, because the Bible tells you there's seven things God hates. And one of them is slander, which comes out of the issue of gossip. Listen carefully. Remember me, my name is gossip. You hear that serpent sound? Gossip. He's a hissing thing. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning, malicious, and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. Isn't that amazing how we'll believe a gossip, how somebody tells something, we just take it to heart and believe it? Don't ever go to the source, see if there's any truth to it or not. We just believe what they say. Something about, forgive me, folks, this is a church down the road. They just love gossip. No, they don't love it. You don't love it either, do you? But it tells you how terrible gossip is. And I don't mean that seriously, folks. I believe God's people are pretty much aware of this. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it's never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartaches, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am called gossip. Office gossip. Shop gossip. Party gossip. Telephone gossip. I make Zanga gossip. Well, I wasn't in there. I make headlines. Well, the only reason I say that is because Megan told me that's what it's all about. A lot of it's all about is gossip. I appreciate her telling me that. You're a young lady that's doing pretty good, sis. I make headlines and headaches. Remember, before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? If not, do not repeat it. Keep quiet. Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Shallow minds discuss people, which are you. That pretty good? Pretty strong stuff. You got to take that out and put it on your refrigerator. So you can look at it every once in a while. You know, have you ever said thank you, wish you hadn't said? Have you ever repented and asked God to forgive you for all the bad, ill words you... You know, I'm glad I'm teaching you because it reminded me to be careful what I'm saying sometimes. Sometimes we just need to just say, Lord, forgive me for every ill word that I've ever spoken. Every bad thing, forgive me. Help me to speak life. Help me to speak encouragement. Help me to speak strength. Help me to be a person full of grace. Let grace overflow from my lips like they do from yours. The Bible talks about the Messiah. Grace flows from his lips. I mean, how many times do you ever hear Jesus gossiping in your ear about somebody? Or tearing somebody down? Or tearing you down? He never does. Even when he needs a rebuke, he only does it in grace. He's always gracious and kind to us. So it's always so important that we remember this thing about sowing and reaping. Come back to Proverbs 6 now. And I want you to see the things that it says God hates. Now, there's other things, but this is kind of a grouping of things. Starts off with 6 and he expands it to 7. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. Everybody have it? There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 which are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. See, that's what gossip does. Amen. I'm going to leave that alone. I just want you to see that. This is a great issue where we have to come back and be reminded very often to watch over our heart, to watch over the things that we're sharing. Even in our common discussion, we have to be careful to judge the words before they ever come to our lips. Is this worthy of saying? Is this going to be a blessing? Is this going to hurt somebody? Am I going to create something in that person's mind that may not be true? Because, you see, in gossip, we're passing judgments. We're passing our attitude. We're framing things in this other person's mind that may be absolutely a lie. So, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. I have spoken with my word things I ought not to have said many times. You ever wanted to pray that? It's good. Now, how about this haughty spirit? This thing about pride is fleshly power. Looks to itself highly, refuses to humble itself. I don't want to make this simply a negative thing. Let's get into our next area now. We have a problem, right? And this is the problem. How do we deal with it? We deal with it by learning to train our hearts. And the only way you can train your heart is by the trainer, the Holy Spirit, using the manual of God, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to train our heart in righteousness. You have often heard me say that the book of Psalms is a very unique book in the Bible. It's not the only place the Holy Spirit uses the whole Bible to train us. But the book of Psalms is specifically mentioned by the Apostle Paul as a training book, as a book of the Spirit. It teaches us how to think, teaches us how to speak, teaches us what to believe, what to say, how to pray, how to praise, how to worship. It is an inclusive book. That's why it's loved by so many people. And it's quoted by so many, and it's probably the most quoted book of the New Testament, quoting from Psalms. All through it are Psalms of a Messiah. So the people who have the most problem with their words are wordless believers, and that means they don't attend to God's Word. Remember what it said in Proverbs? Attend to my words. Now I want to bring you back to Psalm 19. This is where the training of the heart takes place. Listen carefully, because you're going to have to train your heart, which will, if you train your heart, your words will come in line with your heart, folks. So listen carefully to Psalm 19. And I'm going to read down through here again, but this is all about the written word. Now, he spoke at the first of this psalm about creation, how the voice of God speaks through creation. But now he's getting down to that Bible you carry and that you love so much. The writings, the ancient writings, all the way through the apostolic writing, you're in love with that book. Well, that book has a purpose. You remember Paul told Timothy, study, show yourself approved. You study the Scriptures. He said, take pains with them. Fall in love with it. It's going to be the fruit of your life, because you're going to live what becomes a part of your meditations of your heart. So listen carefully. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do to your soul? It restores the soul, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord speaks of that truth that flows through the Bible, speaking of His Messiah and His work of redemption, and all about what He's going to do and what He is doing. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. You ought to desire, you know, people desire all kinds of things today. Oh, Lord, help us to have a desire for the treasures of this wonderful book that we've got. But so many Christians, so many countries can't even hardly get one. They pass pieces of the Bible around so they can have something to read. Thank God. How many do you have in your home? I have several in my office. Many translations, and I love them. More desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. You ever been warned from the Scriptures? In keeping them there is great reward. Now here it tells you how the heart's trained. You cannot discern your own faults. Everybody else can, whether they're right or wrong. They can pretty much tell you what you need to do. Everybody's got plenty of opinions, right? Like armpits, everybody's got two and they usually stink. But just smile. It's all right to smile, folks. Now, everybody else can tell you what you ought to be doing. Really? It's true. You can't even tell yourself. But God can tell you. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That we have the mind of Christ. And God shares His thoughts with us. And He shares His thinking with us. And His love with us. Listen. He said, who can discern His errors? Equip me of hidden faults. Golly. I don't want those in my life, do you? I want to know what I'm having to deal with. I want to get rid of it. Equip me of hidden faults. And keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. And I need to stop. You know what a presumptuous sin is? It's a sin where there's no sacrifice. Under the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, a presumptuous sin was a defiant sin. Where you held disdain to the Word of God. Doesn't matter if the Word of God said, I'm going to do what I want. I'm in charge of this thing. That was called a presumptuous sin. There was no sacrifice for a presumptuous sin. Cut them off. God says, cut them off. When they are defiant in their hearts, cut them off from me. It's in the book of Numbers. Now, what we need to thank God for, folks, is the grace of the new covenant. By one sacrifice, He had made that atonement for all sin, all time. There's one sacrifice that covers all your sin. Does that mean we can have presumptuous sinning? No, it does not. Because anytime we get high, long-headed, some folks call it, high-minded, get prideful in our heart and our mind, God loves us, He's going to have to deal with it because He's the Father. And He will do whatever it takes to bring us down off of our high horse. Now, none of you folks have ever been on a high horse, but I have. You ever been on a high horse? God ever bring you down? He did because He loves you, folks. He healed you, but He had to heal something on the inside first. Let me tell you something what happened to me a long time ago, probably 35 years ago. I was running my mouth about everybody. I still had a lot of anger in me coming out of where I was coming out of, and I just passing my judgments on everything. Took my family down to Pecan Island. We were living in Lafayette at the time. Took them to Pecan Island. We were going to go on an outing. Overcast sun, overcast day. I had me a big inner tube. Got the kids out there. I got out on that inner tube and just after having a good time. The water was kind of muddy, though. What I didn't realize is that that's the most dangerous time to be out in the ocean without very little clothes on when it's cloudy day because it doesn't stop the ultraviolet rays. What I didn't realize, my body was baking, and I didn't even know it. When I made it back home, my body began to... I went to the doctor. He told me what it was. It was really bad. I couldn't move. If I couldn't move, I was in such pain, I couldn't move on my bed. And God began to speak to my heart. You say, God, don't do that. God will do that. Don't you think for a moment He won't. David said, before I was afflicted, he said, it's a good thing that I was afflicted. Now I learned the way of the Lord. And so in my repentance, brought forth healing. Now you can say whatever you want. I know what happened. It was my body. It was my mouth. It was my heart. It wasn't yours. You ever been there? Well, see, it's not that God wants to do that, but sometimes in areas of presumptuous, then there's things that He has to do that are necessary to bring us to our senses, to help us deal with our heart, to get us adjusted, get our will adjusted where it needed to be. And so, the thing that we can thank God for is that the law of the cross is, I save you. I am your Savior. My atonement covers all your sins, but we're still going to have to deal with your life the way that you're living it. Because there's an Old Testament law that I call the law of Rosh Shalom, which means the law of the little red wagon. You ever heard me talk about it? The word raw means sin always carries with it something you wouldn't want in your life. But righteousness or shalom, peace, always carries with it the blessings of God. God says, I do both of these things in the book of Isaiah. So I do them both. I am the master of the law of Ra and the master of the law of shalom. The law of Ra and shalom. Anyway, I just want you to see that. Now, let me just bring it. I'm going to bring it to a concluding area here. I want to have a couple more scriptures to share with you. But let's bring it to the positive side now. Why do you think it is that many times in the gospel, Jesus required the people to speak their desire? You ever notice that? Before He would do anything, He made them ask Him. He made them speak their desire. You remember the one of the two blind men on the side of the road? He's walking by and they're hollering, Jesus, Son of David, which was a Messiah term, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and he looked at them. Obviously they were blind. Anybody could tell they were blind. Why didn't he just heal them? What did he do? He made them express their desire. Now there's a key here. He said, what do you want me to do for you? You see, God wants us to express in words our faith to him. They said, Lord, that we may receive our sight. He healed them. Now that's just one time. But you find Jesus doing that very often. There is a link, something we really need to understand about the issue of believing. With the heart man believes, with the mouth he confesses. God wants us to learn to speak and say what we want him to do. This is the bottom line issue of prayer. You remember the great promise? I'm going to make a point here, folks, because it depends on how much you believe. What is the great promise about God answering? Everyone who asks, not everybody that sits there, God, you know my need. You see, I know you need. You stay where you are. Everyone that asks receives. There's an issue of faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door shall be opened to you, to him. God expects us to respond in our faith to him as our Lord. He is our Lord and our Savior. He doesn't want us to go around just confessing things into reality. He wants us to pray and ask and receive from him. Amen, Romy? It's very important that we understand that, because our words relate to expresses our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one reason. And folks, when I share this, please don't misunderstand me. I'm never saying this to brag on anything that I do. But this is one reason I keep a journal. Now, I don't put everything in that journal that I pray. There's other prayers that I pray. And I'm not saying I'm a great praying person. I'm not. But I have a journal that I keep in my office. I've kept it over the years. But what keyed me to that was in 1965, I was a young preacher. I was the only one in my immediate family. I know a lot of you heard this. I was the only one in my immediate family serving the Lord. My mom and daddy weren't serving the Lord. My sister weren't serving the Lord. I wrote their names down on a sheet of paper. I had me a tablet. Put my daddy, put my mama, put my sisters. I started adding to that list my blood kin, different ones. I'd lay that list on my Bible every morning before I went to work. I was a preacher, but I was interested in it. And I would say, Lord, please save my family. Save. And I would call their names out. Sometimes I would just pray for the whole list at one time. But most of the time I would call their names out. Please, Lord, save my family. Save these people. Don't let them be lost. Don't let them go to hell. Bring them into your kingdom. Now my point is, I checked off those names. One, I baptized my daddy 30 days before he died. I baptized my mama. I baptized all three of my sisters. I baptized nephews and nieces. I baptized uncles and aunts. I baptized, when they saw me coming, they either ran or they're going to get a gospel story. I love them enough to make them mad at me. Just mad them into the kingdom of God. But I'll offend them. Offend them into the kingdom of God. Do whatever you have to do to save them, folks. You only have one life to live. Get them there. I'm not saying be obnoxious and hard and cruel without compassion. I'm not. God, he teaches your mouth to speak with wisdom and with grace. But sometimes you're the only one that they've got that has a vital contact with them. It was out of that I began to realize that for me, let me tell you why I'm telling you this. What's going to work for you is going to depend on you and your faith. How strong do you believe a promise of God? Do you believe it strong enough that you can nail it down? This is what I do. This is the way I do it. I'm not telling you to do it this way. This is the way I do it. I number my prayers. Those special prayers in my journal. I put the date and the day that I prayed them. And I start off with, Father, something like this, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I begin to write out my prayers. And I say, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. It's all in quotes. Sometimes I'll put a scripture there. The reason I do that, because he told me through the Bible that whatever I ask, he's going to do. Now, I'm not going to ask him anything. I don't have the Holy Spirit helping me do that right. I'm not going to ask him stupid fleshly stuff. I'm not asking stuff just to pump me up and make me somebody great. I don't want any of that, folks. I want Jesus to be glorified. I want people to be saved. I want God's people to be healed. And I started doing that, and I found out that a lot of it depended on my faith. Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm not telling you to do it my way. Do it your own way. But no, if you write a prayer down, you'll know what you prayed. 6 months from now, that prayer will still be there. And you'll refresh yourself with that prayer. And you'll thank God. Thank you, Father. I know you're at, you don't have to pray it again. You just remind yourself of what's before the throne of God. Now, Jesus ought not have said it if he didn't mean it. Well, he meant what he said. Everyone who asks receives. James said, you receive not because you're not asking. And you don't receive it right because all you're asking is fleshly stuff, selfish stuff for yourself. See, the Holy Spirit has to guide us and help us. Well, is salvation a selfish thing, folks? To ask salvation for somebody in your family, is that selfish? No, that's the heart of God. That's what He desires. I know I need to wrap it up, folks. Y'all coming back next week? Second Peter chapter 1. I'm going to round it out here. Something happened to me in 1971 in Los Alamos, New Mexico. I was there to build a mission church. You've heard me talk about that, so I'm not going to get into that big testimony on that. But that was a turning point in my believing. I did a lot of believing before then, but it was all kind of relegated to within theological group that I came out of. Everything I read had to kind of fit into that, everything they taught. But while I was in Los Alamos, certain things began to happen, began to wake me up that God is much bigger than I thought He was. And He's bigger than religion. And He's bigger than denomination. And He's bigger than all that stuff. But He still dwells in my heart. He lives in my life. And I made a decision back then, that's been a long time ago, folks, that I was going to take God's word at face value. I just needed to understand it. And I needed Him to show me that it's from Him. And I decided then that if you want to live a victorious life, you need to learn what centering is, centering in on God's word, and let Jesus speak into your heart. Now, here's where I'm going to try to close it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to the first four verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. If you received it, it didn't originate in you, right? How did you give it? How did you get it? Jesus called you. He spoke into your life. So you received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge, this is the correct, accurate, the intense knowledge of the Lord, true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Listen to verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Peter says the same thing that Paul says concerning all the promises that belong to Christ Jesus. What he's saying is this old book is yours. And it's filled full of promises concerning your relationship with God and concerning your life down here. And what he's saying is, I want you to learn to key in on these awesome, wonderful promises. Let Christ speak them into your heart. Let this union flourish. Let Christ give you life. But you're going to have to learn to train your heart. Where's the training manual of the Holy Spirit? Pardon me for using that kind of language, because this is an awesome book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And is profitable for your training in righteousness. Reproof, correction, doctrine. So the man of God, so the man of righteousness can be equipped for everything. It's all here. If I want to train my heart, I don't need to just go out running my mouth over everything. I need to get my heart trained so I'll know what to speak and what to believe and what to say and what not to say. And quit being all the bad stuff that we talked about, right? Is this serious business, folks? Moses said, this is your life and the length of your days. He said, the word is near you in your heart and in your mouth. What is the word of right believing? The word of righteousness, the word of salvation, the word of life. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit into your hands, Lord, all that we are. This word today, this message that was shared today, Lord, it is your word. You do all the work, Lord. You allow us to participate in something so holy as your word, something so sanctified as your word, that you let it become a part of our life. Thank you, Father. Instruct us in the ways of truth. Help us to know your ways, to walk in your ways. Help us not to be a prideful people, Lord, but humble in all of our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.